The Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals presents the timeless teaching of Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse.
God the Father put Jesus Christ to death. The fact that the Jews delivered him is relatively unimportant. The fact that the Gentiles did the actual nailing is relatively unimportant. The important thing about the death of Jesus Christ is in Isaiah 53:10, it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Never forget that if you're to understand the cross of Christ, Jesus Christ was killed by God the Father.
Over a half a century ago, the late Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, then pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, saw the need to spread God's word beyond the hearing of his local congregation. He started the radio outreach which has become known as Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible. The application of God's word as taught by Dr. Barnhouse is as relevant today as when he first taught over the radio airwaves decades ago. The message we will be featuring on today's edition of Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible is entitled Limited Atonement Part 1. If you have paid your telephone bill, the phone company cannot force you to pay the same bill a second time. It is illegal to try to collect payment for a bill that has already been paid. If you are a believer, Jesus has paid the penalty for all of your sins, and God cannot collect from you what Christ has already paid. As we will see today, the atonement of Jesus Christ offers unlimited power and provision for your every need and forgiveness for all of your sin. Do you understand the glorious benefits of the atonement of Christ? And have you received the benefits by faith? Here again is Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse with a message entitled Limited Atonement, Part 1.
300 years ago, the Puritans said that there were five doctrines which were the core of Christianity. And someone discovered the fact that these five doctrines in order were an acrostic on the word tulip. And so in theological schools and in theological writings, you will sometimes run across a phrase such as the doctrines of the tulip or the 5 points of Calvinism. They are T, total depravity, U, unconditional election, L, limited atonement, I, irresistible grace, and P, the perseverance of the saints. We took T, total depravity, which teaches this, that while there is good in man that can satisfy man, there is no good in man that can satisfy God, and that God, therefore, had to put man under the curse. Totally depraved. But God had a secret weapon, unconditional election. He was not going to be frustrated and have nobody in heaven. He said, I am going to have in heaven a vast company whom I have chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Then the third of these doctrines, as it was set forth, is the one that occupies us tonight, which our forefathers described under the phrase the limited atonement. Now, I am not going to labor this phrase simply because it is a phrase that is not in the Bible. So I'm going to speak of the Bible doctrine as it is in the Word. You can give it whatever title you please. There are some people that have hated this doctrine because they say it demeans God. It doesn't anything of the kind. There are some people, of course, that want God to be brought down underneath their own power. They want a God whom they can control. And there are some such people, even Christians, who say, well, one day I took Christ as my Savior, and I put God up there, and I now follow him. But they've done it themselves, and so they more or less still have some control. And there are even some that believe, well, you can fall away and be lost. Now, if you believe that the individual puts God up there, then of course the individual can put God down, and it's possible for a person to be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. And depends which moment you die, whether you go to heaven or to hell. This is ridiculous in the light of the Word of God. God is sovereign. He never has been under me. He never has been in a place where He could take orders from me. He has never been in a place where I could do a favor for Him. He says in the Psalms, if I were hungry, would I ask you for food? A sarcastic reference to the point of the fact that He feeds us and gives us everything. And that the only hold we can ever have on Him is the hold of His grace. We say, Lord, You're a promiser, and I accept Your promises. And then God is bound by the nature of His nature to be what He is and to love and to love. Now, there are some people who say, well, what you're saying then is that Christ didn't die for everybody. Well, let's put this in two different ways, and I think we can get away from the theology of it. I quite agree with the man that says, I'm not so sure I love botany or theology. But he said, I love flowers and Christianity. Now, a man can love a flower without knowing that it's Amygdalis magniflora petifolia. And he can say, what a beautiful flower. A man can love God without knowing theological terms. But it's possible for a man to make tremendous mistakes if he does not put everything in accord with the Word of God. Now, let's face the fact. The Bible teaches us that there are some people who will not be in heaven. The minute that you accept the fact that there are some people who will not be in heaven, you have accepted the fact that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He effectually paid for the sins of those who are going to be in heaven. And while there was a provision for the payment of those who will not be in heaven, it was not a provision which is accepted by God, for these people are lost. God could never, never, never demand payment twice. There was a man who had a cleaning and dyeing establishment somewhere between Ardmore and Paoli. I forget now where it was. And the man had been an honest man up to one day when his bookkeeper got sick. And he took all of his books home, and it was about the first of the month, and he made out his bills, and he sent them, put them all in the mail. And he began to get checks back, and he got some letters saying, look, your last bill charged me for this, and you've made a mistake. And he discovered that what he had done was send bills out for approximately 40 days of services. But to his amazement, he discovered that there was a tremendous percentage of his customers that paid the bills without checking them. They trusted his bookkeeping, and it gave him an evil idea. So on the very first day of the month, this man, month after month, now was his own bookkeeper, he put his bills into the post office on the first of the month, but always he billed everybody for the previous 40 days' work. So that anybody that had any cleaning or dyeing done in the last 10 days of the month got a bill for it the first of this month and also for the first of the next month. And anybody that paid their bills promptly were paying double. Now, some people said, you've made a mistake, and he said, I'm so sorry, and he took their name off the sucker list. But the rest who were careless about it kept on paying. One day in one of the country clubs, the golf clubs out here on the main line, some men came in from playing golf. And as they were changing, one of them pulled a bill out of his pocket. He said, you know, my cleaning bill is tremendous. I think that guy must overcharge. Well, I said, I had trouble with me. He tried to collect some portion twice, and I had to write him a letter. And the other fellow says, so did I. And just as three out of these four men living there discovered that the man had cheated them, four more men came in from their golf, and two men in that group had the same experience, and they said, there's something queer about this. One of the men was a lawyer, and he took it and put it in the hands of the assistant district attorney, and it wasn't long before the evidence was replete, and this man was arrested, ultimately confessed, and was sent to penitentiary for a year. What had he done? He had tried to collect a bill twice. Now, if you're going to say that God Almighty collected a bill from Jesus Christ, And then he comes and tries to collect it from me after it's been paid in full, then God is no more than a chislet. And this we must understand. Therefore, we're at the heart of this doctrine. Did Jesus Christ pay for the sins of Judas? Did Jesus Christ pay for the sins of X, Y, and Z down on Market Street who refuse him? For if God says, I take the payment of Jesus as God has done for me and for you, if you believe in him, God has taken the death of Jesus Christ as the payment for my sin, therefore he cannot collect from me again, then there are men who carry this on and say, let's face it, the death of Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the born-again ones, of those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Then there's some people say, but do you mean that God paid for some people's sins and not for others? Well, ultimately, of course, if you're going to look at it finally, there are some people a million years from now who will be in heaven, and there are other people who will not be in heaven. And you say the reason these people are in heaven is Jesus Christ paid for their sins. And the reason these are lost, you say their sins were not paid for, because if their sins had been paid for to God, they would have to be in heaven. Now, here is a problem in theology. Here is a dilemma. I resolve it in this way. I say, we can confidently state to any audience, to any people, God loves you, Christ died for you. There is value enough in the death of Jesus Christ to save a million worlds like this. There is no doubt of the fact that God loves this man who ultimately tramples him underfoot. It was while we were enemies that Christ died for us. It was while we were running away from God that Jesus pursued us and laid down his life for us. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Christ Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. So, if anyone tries to accuse us of believing that God did not love some people, we repudiate the charge. He loves all. And it is as though, I think we must put it this way, as though God says, I have provided a payment that is for all. Whosoever will may come. And those that do come, and those whom he quickens and makes alive in Christ, the value of the death of Christ is put to their account, and God puts the righteousness of God to the account of that individual. I can illustrate it this way. I take this hymn book, and I use this hymn book to represent my sin. This right hand to represent myself. There is my sin, this left hand to represent Jesus Christ. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Where is my sin? We sing that hymn, it is well with my soul. And the third verse says this glorious thing. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. For my sins are thus put upon Jesus Christ. And the fact that my sins are put there means that, as he says it in other verses, my sins are forgiven, forgotten, cleansed, gone, atoned for, covered, cast into the depths of the sea, blotted out as a thick cloud, remembered against you no more forever, removed as far as the east is from the west, and cast behind his back. What more can he say than to you he hath said? And to any man or woman or child here, I say to you, if you will trust God's word, you can say, well then if that's true, why, my sins are gone. And I say, this is true. This is the meaning of the atonement. That God took your sins and put them upon Christ and crushed them there. So that you can say, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now the man who does not believe in Jesus Christ, his sin remains upon him. Oh, learn this great fact. There are not three places in the universe where sin may be. There are only two. There are not three places in this universe where sin may be. There are only two. Your sin is on yourself, or your sin is on Christ. I know, bless God, I know that my sins are upon Christ. There is no third place. And you tonight, your sin is on yourself. And if you die in your sin, Jesus said, whither I go, ye cannot come. For if ye believe not that I am Jehovah, you shall die in your sin. But you need not die. If you're here tonight and are not trusting Jesus Christ, God loves you. God says the payment was made. What you must do is with every force and act of your will, you must come to the place where you say, God is not a liar. I appropriate this for me, myself, personally. One night, a friend of mine in Akron, Ohio, told me of a woman who was in great struggle about her faith. And she said, if I bring her to the meeting, will you talk to her? And I began to talk to the woman after the meeting, and I had to go to an airplane, to the airport, to catch a plane. And the couple who had this woman as their friend, the three of them drove me to the airport. And in the providence of God, the plane was a half an hour late. And we sat there overlooking the airport, drinking some lemonade and waiting for the plane, and I talked to her about her soul. And the thing that brought her to the place where she understood just what Jesus Christ had done, I said, let me put it to you in this way. Suppose that some man, she worked for the electric company in the billing department. This was her job. And I said, suppose that some man in Akron, who was a multimillionaire, said, I want to do something for the people of Akron. And I've put this amount of $1 million aside, and anybody who presents their account to the electrical company on such a day between 9 in the morning and 5 in the afternoon will have their receipt stamped in full without payment, and I will give them the full amount of their bill. If they haven't paid it for 3 months, they bring it, they get 3 months. If they've only paid it for 10 days, they bring it for 10 days, they get that paid for. If they've merely burned 3 10-watt lamps, that's what they pay for. If they've been running mowing machines and frigidaires and everything else, if they've got a big bill or a little bill, it doesn't make any difference. All you've got to do is come on that day. And here's a person that says, well, I am going right with my bill because I let it run for a month and I owe $40. And I'm going down and I'm going to have my bill receipted and it won't cost me a penny. And then the night before this happens, or in the early morning, just as you're about to leave, you get a long-distance call. This girl gets a long-distance call from New York. And a friend of hers who's in the Army says, look, honey, I'm flying through to San Francisco, but I'm going to be at Cleveland at the airport, and I'm going to be there for about 2 hours. Drive up and see me, and we can spend a couple of hours together. So the girl says, well, shall I go down and get my bill paid free? Because you have to present it yourself under my illustration. You can't have anybody take it there for you. Now she says, oh, let the $40 go. I'm going to Cleveland and spend 2 hours with my boyfriend. So she makes a definite choice. And she decides to go to Cleveland. And the result is that she does not get her bill stamped. What's going to happen? She has to pay it herself. Now, in a very simple way, this is the gospel. This millionaire gave enough money to pay for everybody's bill if they would present it. It was unlimited provision. But the day after it was over, it was limited payment. Now, this, then, is the gospel. Unlimited provision, but limited atonement. For in the last analysis, the man who comes to Jesus Christ and says, why, God is not a liar. He took my sin. Therefore, I have accepted this payment, and it is paid for. And I stand before God free. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. You don't have to do anything. You have to believe God. Now, the doing comes afterwards. Because the person that does this, God works the miracle in them, and they begin, then as soon as God has worked the miracle within them, God begins to work out the life of Christ. God loves you. Christ died for you. Oh, believe that he took your sin. This is what God said. If once in a while in the middle of my sermon, you hear me suddenly speak loudly and loudly a message that's personal, this is for, I don't know why he left, but a man got up, started out the door. And so as he was two steps from the back, I said, God loves you. And as he was in the middle of the vestibule, I said, Christ died for you. And as he got to the front door, he went out with the last words ringing in my ear, believe that God did this for you. I don't know where he is down the street now, but may the Holy Spirit follow him and convict him, because this is what has to be done. You can never run away from God. God is dealing with you. You cannot save yourself. You can no more lift yourself to heaven than you can say, I'm going to lift myself up off the ground. The downward pull of gravity is greater than any upward force that I can exercise upon my own body. And if I'm to leave this earth, I have to be lifted by some outside force. And if you are going to be in heaven, you cannot lift yourself. Character cannot take you to heaven. Character can take you to hell, but not to heaven. Good works cannot take you to heaven. Baptism cannot take you to heaven. Joining a church cannot take you to heaven. Only the fact that God takes your sin and puts it upon Christ. Only this. I must complete this story because, as this hymn book represents my sin, let the Bible represent the grace and righteousness of God. For what really happens in the transaction is this, that the moment I believe that I'm a sinner and accept this from God, he puts my sin upon Christ, but he puts Christ's righteousness to my account. And God henceforth looks at me and says, why, that man is as holy as Jesus Christ. Someone says, but you're still a sinner. That's right. But in the sight of God, my sin is gone. Gone, utterly, absolutely. And God, as we sing it, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, then I shall in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless, to stand before the throne. I want you to look, if you will, at the third chapter of the book of Galatians. For there is here, in this passage, two or three verses that I think can put this before you in what to me is one of the most wonderful presentations of truth in the Bible. There you read, in Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, the following. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now let me explain this. Anybody that's trying to get to heaven by his own efforts, by the works of the law, is under the curse. Because God has written in the Old Testament, cursed is every one that is not absolutely perfect, but continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. This you will find further exemplified in James 2:10. Whoso keepeth the whole law and yet offendeth in one point is guilty of all. Now this means that if you have lived your entire life and have never committed but one sin, or you say, I've committed more than that. Oh, you will admit to two, will you? Well, you say 2 dozen, or 200, or 2,000. All right. But if you had only committed one, and make that one, if you will, a little pink white lie, God says, you're also guilty of murder, you're guilty of adultery, you're guilty of thievery, you're guilty of pride and arrogance. But Lord, I only did this. God says, the law is one. You have broken it. It doesn't make any difference whether you break it here or there. If you've broken it, you've broken it, and that's it. If a man is less perfect than God, he is seen to be a sinner. This is what James 2:10 means. This is what Galatians 3:10 means. A high-class sinner and a low-class sinner are equally lost. The lovely, cultured, refined, educated, religious person is just as much lost as the gangster. God doesn't have first-class sinners and second-class sinners. And so the text says, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident. No man is justified, no man is seen to be perfect by what he does. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them.
Jesus shed his blood and gave his life on the cross to atone for your sin. Have you come to him by faith? and received the benefits of His atonement and the full payment for your sin? We hope you have benefited from today's message entitled Limited Atonement Part 1. Listen to additional teachings by Dr. Barnhouse via the Internet. Visit us at AllianceNet.org. Again, our website, AllianceNet.org. An audio copy of today's teaching is also available by calling us toll-free, 1-800-488-1888. Today's message again is entitled Limited Atonement Part 1, or simply request message number Q-125A. We would also like to make available to you a free copy of our booklet entitled Who's Choosing Whom? Do you view God as patiently waiting in heaven, hoping that people will turn to Him? If so, this free booklet will open your eyes to an amazing biblical truth. Long before you chose to follow the Lord, He chose you for salvation and worked in your life to bring you to Himself. Far from creating confusion or controversy, the doctrine of election and God's sovereign grace should comfort us and fill us with adoration for our Lord who saves to the uttermost. Ask for your free copy of Who's Choosing Whom when you call or write. Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible is a radio ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals headquartered in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. We exist to promote a biblical understanding and worldview. Drawing upon the insight and wisdom of Reformation theologians from decades and even centuries gone by, we seek to provide contemporary Christian teaching which will equip believers to understand and meet the challenges and opportunities of our time and place. We also produce the radio broadcast, The Bible Study Hour, featuring the teachings of the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, and Every Last Word, featuring the Bible teaching of Dr. Philip Graham Ryken. For a full list of radio stations carrying our programs, visit our website, AllianceNet.org. Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible comes to you through the generous gifts of listeners like you. If you have benefited from the broadcast and would like it to continue, please prayerfully consider a donation to help us keep this ministry on the air. For more information or to make a contribution to help further our work, contact us by calling us toll-free, 1-800-488-1888. That's 1-800-488-1888. Write Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, Box 2000, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania 19103. Visit us online at AllianceNet.org. Be sure to ask for a free resource catalog featuring audio teachings, commentaries, booklets, videos, and a wealth of other materials from outstanding Reformed teachers and theologians, including Drs. Donald Gray Barnhouse, James Montgomery Boyce, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and Philip Graham Ryken. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for more classic teaching on Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible.